You want to follow along in your Bibles? I mean, I will have the verses on the screen, but you're welcome to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to, in this message, look at keys to a miracle. The Christmas season, if you go back actually and read the Christmas story, I am amazed at how it's full of miracles. I mean, you can't read very far in any passage having anything to do with Christmas and not see miracles all over the place. And while Christmas is a time that we celebrate and a time where, you know, we look at things like joy and hope and peace and all of those things, reality is some people have struggles this during the Christmas season or any time of the year. And just because it's Christmas doesn't mean that we don't have any problems. And so I want to talk to you about keys to a miracle. Not every one of you perhaps are in a situation where you need a miracle right now, but if you're not, you know somebody who needs one. And if you don't need one, sooner or later, you will need one. When do we need a miracle? We need a miracle when there is a need and we've exhausted our own personal resources. In other words, we have a problem we can't fix. But also when we don't know where else to turn. It's not only that we don't have the personal resources, but we don't know where else we can go and get the help other than God. And some of you are there today. Some of you are at a place, you have a need, you do not have whatever resource you need to meet the need, you do not know where else to go, you don't know what to do, and I say to you, congratulations. Why would I say congratulations if you're going through that kind of a situation? Because that means you are a prime candidate for a miracle. God does not do miracles just to entertain people. God does not do miracles just to satisfy people's curiosity, but God does miracles when people need miracles and when they use the keys to a miracle. Just because we have a need doesn't mean we'll have a miracle, because a lot of people have needs and never experience a miracle. So there's more than a need. A need is the starting point, but there's also some keys. And the good news is that you have every one of the keys needed for a miracle if you will just use it. And so we're going to look this morning at three miracles in the Bible, two from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And we're going to look at the keys to those miracles. And you're going to find out that while every story is different, the keys were very similar. We're going to look at a need for a miracle, a word for a miracle, a deed for a miracle, a seed for a miracle. Those don't all happen in the same order in every story. There's often overlap, and I think it'll make more sense as we jump in. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin reading at verse 8, but before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of background in this story and start with the fact that there was a need for a miracle. When we begin reading the chapter, we find that there's a prophet by the name of Elijah. A prophet is somebody that God called and gifted to hear from him and to declare whatever he was saying to other people. And in the Old Testament, particularly, sometimes prophets were called to give words people didn't want to hear. Sometimes they were called to bring correction to a sinful people, and that didn't make them all that popular at times, especially with the people getting the word. And so Elijah goes to King Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings Israel had ever had, and he gives him a prophetic word, and the word was, there's going to be a drought, and it's not going to rain till I say so. Now, that's not the kind of word that's going to put you on Christian television or the front of Charisma magazine or help you sell a bunch of books, but that's the word that he brought. Now, one of the things that God told him at that point was, go and hang out at a brook called Brook Cherith, or some pronounce it Cherith. And God said, I'll take care of you there. So Elijah has a need, and the need is that there's a drought. But he has a word from God, and the word from God is, go to this brook, and I'm going to take care of you. And for a while, Elijah sort of had it made. He goes to this brook, and even though there's a drought, early on in the drought, there's still water in the brook, so he has water to drink. But not only that, catch this, God sends ravens to feed him bread and meat twice a day. Now think about it. He didn't have to go grocery shopping. He didn't have to go to a restaurant and pay for a meal. He did not even have to tip the delivery service. Now that's pretty good when you're just sitting there doing nothing and you got the water and two meals a day being delivered to you for free. Have you ever wondered where the ravens got that food? I don't think it was roadkill, but you know, we really don't know for sure. But the story doesn't end there. I mean, so far that's pretty cool. But something happens that maybe causes us to wonder why. What happens is eventually, remember there's a drought, eventually the brook dries up. Eventually, the provision stops. I want to make three observations so far. Number one, obeying God doesn't guarantee that life will be easy. I mean, Elijah could have thought, God, I did what you said. I brought this word, and so life should be easy, and everything was wonderful as long as the river was flowing and the food was coming in, But God, the river dried up. The provision dried up. Why did I give that kind of a prophetic word? So just because you obey God doesn't mean life will be easy. It will be better, but it may not necessarily be easy. So he has a need now for provision in his life. Second observation, and this is a prophetic word for some of you, so listen carefully. Sometimes what works in one season doesn't work in another season. Think about it. The brook was flowing, the food was coming, and that season came to an end. Now, you wonder, why would God tell him to go there and not just take care of him until the drought ended? Why would God change the source or the type of provision? We'll look at that reason in a moment. But I believe for some of you, there's a word for you today, and the word is that it's a new season. The word is that the word for the last season isn't the same as your word for this season. And here's the reason I believe God did this, is that he wants to keep us dependent on him. God would rather have you trust in the God who gives the word than the word you got for last season. God would rather have you trust in the one who gives the principles than simply in a principle that's been working for you until now. So don't be surprised if a principle doesn't seem to work like it once did. Don't be surprised if a word doesn't seem to be producing like it once did. God may have a fresh word for you. God may have a fresh source of provision for you. Doesn't mean that something was wrong with the last season or the last word. It just means that God has something fresh for you, and you may need to see what does God have for this next season. Elijah gets a word for a miracle. Let's read beginning at verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He has a need, and then he gets a word from the Lord regarding that need. So if you have a need, my encouragement to you is seek the Lord for a word about your situation. God, what is your means of provision? God, what are you wanting to do here? He gets a word. And the word said, arise, go to Zarephath. Interesting that the name Zarephath, it's a city, but the Hebrew word actually means refinement. Refinement. Why is God sending Elijah to a different source of provision? Because he wants to continue to refine Elijah. He wants to continue to help Elijah walk by faith and dependence on God continually. Why might God have a new season for you and a new word? Because he wants to keep refining you. So, a completely different kind of provision. Not the brook Cherith, not the ravens bringing him bread and meat twice a day. But now he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, we don't know what Elijah's first reaction was. Maybe Elijah thought, a wealthy widow, this could be cushy. This could be better than brook Cherith. I mean, I may have a nice place to live and servants and food, and this could be really nice. And then I wonder, did Elijah think, well, how will I know which widow? I mean, there's got to be a lot of widows in any given city, right? But, I mean, he's a prophet, he hears God. So we don't know exactly what his reaction was. But I want to look at a third key to miracles, and that's a deed for a miracle. And I don't mean by that we do something that causes us to deserve the miracle. But what I want you to notice is more often than not in Scripture, the people who received miracles had to do something. Now, there are times that God just says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. There are times God just says, I got this one, you just stand in faith. There are times that happens, but I would say more often than not, when you look at the miracles that happened in the Bible, the people had a part to play. Why is that? Because God wants us to co-labor with him. God wants to keep refining us. And so God usually wants to refine our faith, and he wants us to partner with him. So often God will have a deed for us to do. Now let me tell you something about the deed. The deed is usually a part of the word. So we get a word about the miracle. The word may have instructions that were to do the deed. And here's the thing often with the deed is often it won't make sense to the logical mind. Often what God tells you to do, you're like, that doesn't make sense. And we think in terms of you do this and it produces this. And usually the deed God tells us in the logical, there's no way this will produce that. So why would I do that? And so whatever God tells you to do, often it will stretch your faith and it will stretch your obedience. So let's keep reading. So he arose and went to Zarephath. So he had this word, a widow will sustain him, but he had to do something. He had to go to Zarephath, and so he arose and he went to Zarephath and came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, I don't know if he just saw her and thought, this must be it, or if the Spirit of God said, this is the one, or if he was wondering, is she the one? Well, we don't know, again, what all is going on here. But he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Maybe he was, again, kind of testing this thing to see if she was the right one. And that leads us to the fourth key, and that's a seed for a miracle. Now, there won't always be a seed that you have to plant. Sometimes there will, sometimes there won't be. And if there is, the seed, just like the deed, tends to be a part of the word from the Lord, and often the deed involves a seed. And you'll see what I mean as we keep going. So he calls to her, and she says, as the Lord your God lives. Interesting, she didn't say, as the Lord my God lives, but as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar of oil, or a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I wonder what Elijah was thinking about now. I got the wrong widow. I messed up. I wonder if he thought, she's poorer than I am, and she's supposed to sustain me. This is one of the most unique miracles in the Bible, actually, I think, because it's one of these win-win situations where God uses a widow to sustain Elijah while using Elijah to sustain the widow. And it's like happening together. I don't think Elijah saw that one coming right away. So he's got this situation where, wait a minute, how's she going to sustain me? And she's down. Remember, there's a drought. She probably has no money, no way to get food. Economy's really bad. And she's like, got enough to make one little meal for her and her son. And her plan is, we're going to eat the last we have, and we'll probably die after that. Now, Elijah's answer is amazing. So he said, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." I don't know the tone of voice, but it's almost like a little bit of like arrogance. You could almost read into that. Like, what does he say to her? He says, "Go and do as you have said." Well, what did she just say? She just said, "I'm going to eat my last meal and die." And what does he say? "That's fine. Go and do that." But then he has the audacity to say, "But feed me first." I mean, like, what? If I feed you first, there won't be anything to feed me and my son. I don't have any bread to give you. And then she focused on what she did have, but it didn't seem like much. I only have this little bit of oil and this little bit of flour. And what I want you to notice is this: that little bit of oil and that little bit of flour was a key to her miracle. You see, when we need a miracle, we tend to get too focused on what we don't have rather than what we do have. Because what we do have seems like it has no significance compared to the miracle I need. Therefore, it must not have any purpose. So I'm really in trouble here. But think about what you have as being the key to getting what you don't have. And so when you need a miracle, instead of getting so focused on what you don't have, focus on, well, what do you have? What do you have that God may be calling you to use as a seed? And I use the word seed purposefully because a seed, when you look at it, isn't very impressive. It doesn't seem like very much. It doesn't look like it could do a whole lot to meet a need. But if you plant one, let's say, kernel of corn, what potential is in that seed? I read that an average ear of corn could have 600 or 800 kernels on it. And a stalk may have one or two, maybe more, ears of corn. Now, that's a pretty good return. I mean, think about it. If you planted one seed and you got 800 or 1600 in return, I mean, that's kind of good, isn't it? If you could do that with money, you'd be looking to get all the seeds you can. So don't think of what you have as insignificant. Think of it as seed. Now, notice then what happens here. Let's keep reading. So, verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." We have two things happening simultaneously. Elijah has a need. Elijah gets a word from God. Elijah has to do the thing that God said. And the same thing is going on with the widow. She has a need. She's got her last little bit of flour and oil. There's a drought. She gets a word, feed Elijah first. She has to plant this seed and decide, will I do this? Is this God? Am I going to take that seed and planet, even though it doesn't make sense, is she going to do that kind of deed? But clearly, Elijah tells her from the Lord that if she does this, that it will not run out, which again, challenges our thinking, challenges our logic. Let's look at how the story ends up. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. I wonder the first time she took whatever oil and flour was left and made that with Elijah, I wonder what was going through her mind. And I wonder when she fed Elijah and realized she had just as much oil and flour, what that did to her faith. I wonder every day when that provision continued, what that did. And I want you to notice something. It says she and her household ate for many days. She only had one son. Household? The Hebrew word for household can be translated families. I wonder if she's like, this is so cool. I'm inviting some extended family to come and eat with us. I mean, this is so cool. I want to see this thing, you know, really multiply. So God uses Elijah to sustain the widow. He uses the widow to sustain Elijah. And what an amazing miracle. Well, that happened probably around 920 BC, by the way. But let's look at a second miracle, also one involving the multiplying of oil, 2 Kings 4. Beginning with verse 1, we'll move a little more quickly through this. There's, first of all, a need for a miracle. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha. This is not Elijah, the same guy we just looked at. This is probably about 15 years later. And this is Elisha, who was Elijah's protege, okay? Two different people. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So her husband was a prophet, died. He must have been a non-prophet prophet because he leaves the family in a bunch of debt. Evidently no life insurance. So he's gone. And this widow has two sons, and she is in such debt that the creditor is threatening to take her sons to help satisfy the payment. So that's a big, big, serious need. But we have a seed for a miracle. So Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? As I've been reading this past week or two, I keep thinking of that commercial, what's in your wallet? I think it's a credit card commercial or whatever, but it just kind of sticks with you. What's in your wallet? And I see that same question in all of these miracles today where God is not saying, what don't you have? God is saying, what's in your wallet? What's in your hand? What is in your house? And notice her response. She said, your maidservant has nothing. I've got absolutely nothing except but a jar of oil. So notice in her mind, she had nothing. In her mind, this jar of oil had no significance. It was too little for the need. She couldn't even see it having any relevance. And so her first response was nothing. Well, I do have this little jar of oil. Okay, so that becomes the seed for the miracle. But then we have a word for a miracle, verses 3 and 4. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. So there's the deed as well. She's got to go do this. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing? I mean, what's that going to do? She can't sell the vessels. They're not hers. She's got to give them back. They're empty. I mean, what use would that be? And I wonder, what did she tell the people she was borrowing the vessels? Why do you need the vessels? Can't tell you. Well, I'll tell you why. I'm gonna pour. I got a little bit of oil, and I'm gonna fill all of these vessels with that. No, I'm not gonna. I mean, I don't know what she told them, but who knows? And who knows what she even believed in terms of faith? But she had enough faith to go get these vessels. Verse 4. And when you come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it all into those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now, again, that word, like, wait a minute. If I got this little jar of oil and I start pouring into an empty vessel, pretty soon my oil's going to be gone. There'll be a little oil in there. What good is that going to do? And what good are all these empty vessels going to do? Again, challenging her reason. But let's see what happens, the deed for a miracle. And she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. I want you to notice specifically, she was told by God to shut the door and only her and her sons there. Elisha maybe wasn't even inside. And it specifically tells us that's exactly what she did. Why shut the door? Why do this thing in private? And what I want to just encourage you with is often the thing God will have you do for your miracle will be behind closed doors. Often the thing God will have you do will be in private. Some people, they're like, oh, let me get up and everybody see what I did and maybe want attention or, want whatever. But God was basically saying, no, this thing's just between us. And often your key to a miracle isn't what you do when you're around a bunch of people. Often it's what you do behind closed doors. Now, there may have been another factor here, and the other factor may have been that she needed to be separated from distractions and from unbelief and ridicule. I mean, I would guess that if you were doing what she was about to do and there was anybody around, they're going to be like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? She didn't need that kind of, unbelief. And so it was just better, just her and God, her boys, and just get away from all other unbelief and distractions and just do this thing. Okay, so she starts pouring. Now, it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. I would imagine that, as soon as she started pouring and she's wondering what is going to happen, I would imagine when she saw that oil coming up at a level beyond what she knew she had, I imagine there was an adrenaline that sort of kicked in. And I imagine that once she got going, she was like, hurry, bring me another vessel. Like, she didn't want to see this thing stop. And I wonder how many vessels there were, because she's like, bring me another one, bring me another one. And finally they said, there aren't any more. And I want you to notice something here. The oil only stopped multiplying when she stopped pouring out from her vessel. You see, one of the things that happens when we get in need is sometimes we don't want to pour out of our vessel to others because we're too focused on what we need. We can get greedy, we can get selfish, we can stop pouring out what little we have in our vessel because we don't have enough. But notice that that's when the miraculous stopped. That's when the multiplication stopped, when she stopped pouring out whatever she had from her vessel. What if she had borrowed more vessels? Well, she didn't do too bad, because verse 7 says, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your son shall live on the rest. If she had enough debt, pardon me, we got some overlap there, but if she had enough debt that they were going to take her sons, there must have been a lot of oil here. I mean, she doesn't just pay off her debt and now she's even. He said, you can live on the rest. Now that is some miraculous provision. Jesus said, as your faith be, so be it unto you. And that's exactly what happened. However many vessels she had faith for, that's exactly how much oil she got. Well, let's look at one last story. And I'm not going to turn to the passage here. You're familiar, I think most of you, with the story. It's the multiplying of the fish and loaves. So now we're in the New Testament. Mark's gospel is the one I referenced there, Mark 6. But it's actually in all of the gospels. It's Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. Instead of turning there, I'll just tell you the story. And the story will be a little bit of a compilation from all of the gospels, because each one gives a few different details. And again, I realize most of you are familiar with the story. But John the Baptist gets beheaded, and when Jesus hears about that, he's kind of in a grieving mode, and so he just wants to get away to kind of process all of this. And plus, he and the disciples, they've been busy, teaching people about the kingdom, praying for people, healing people. I mean, they were just worn out and needed a break. And so Jesus and the disciples get in a boat and they're going to head to this remote place to rest. And people kind of from all over, Jesus is getting this reputation. They're like figuring out if he's going that way, there's where he's going to end up. And all these people from all over, they actually go to where he's headed and they beat him there. Now, the disciples probably didn't like that. We came for rest and we get here and here's all of these people. But Jesus sees the people and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. So instead of getting the rest he needs, he starts teaching them all about the kingdom. He has a healing service, heals the sick. And I mean, this is going on all day. They're already tired. At the end of the day, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to close the meeting, send the people away so that they can go into the villages nearby and buy something to eat. I think loosely translated, that was the disciples were saying, Jesus, you need to close the meeting because we're tired and we're hungry, I think is really what was behind that. So there was a need for a miracle. These people, they got to walk some probably quite a ways, haven't eaten. And there's no like food here and there's not enough money in the audience to, or with the disciples to buy enough food if there was enough food. So there's a need. Then there's a word for a miracle. And Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now, again, that word like, wait a minute. We don't have enough money in the treasury, first of all. Secondly, even if we did, there's nowhere to buy the food. So what do you mean? Give them something to eat. So Jesus said, what's in your wallet? Well, kind of said that. He said, well, what do we have? What's in the crowd? Go find out. That's how he said it. Go find out. And in John's gospel, it says he already knew what he was going to do. So they go and inventory the crowd and they come back and they said, well, there's this kid. He's got a little lunch, five little biscuits and a couple of pieces of fish, but what's that amongst so many? Again, that seems so insignificant, but that became the seed. I don't know if the boy was reluctant to give up his lunch or not, or if they just took it or he willingly gave it. We don't know, but Jesus said, bring it to me, bring it to me. And that's the key, that whatever seed we have, it's yielded to Jesus because he took it and blessed it and broke it. But before he did, he said this to the disciples. He said, have the people sit down on the green grass in groups of 50 and 100. Did you ever wonder why he did that? And several of the texts say that. Why did he have them sit down in groups of 100 and groups of 50? Maybe it was so people who are organized would feel better about the day. I don't know. No, really, I think there might have been a couple reasons. One is, well, first of all, the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men, besides women and children, so who knows how many were there. How did they know there was about 5,000? Well, if they're seated in groups of 50 or 100, it's a little easier to count the crowd, right? But also, imagine if you had 20,000 people all just in this crowd and you've got to feed them. How are you going to know who got food and who didn't? And how are you going to do this in some organized, systematic way? But if they're in sections of 50 or 100, it's pretty easy to tell which sections got the food and which ones didn't. By the way, I want you to notice, God is not against order. God is not against a plan. God is not against organization. Sometimes people think, well, if you organize, if you have a plan, then God's not going to show up. He's the one who told them to organize, and it didn't hinder his miracle. Okay, just thought I'd share that for those who don't like organization, think God can't use it. Okay, you know the story. He thanks God for the seed, and he gives it to the disciples. The disciples distribute it. And you know the story. They end up with 12 baskets full left over. So two questions and then we'll close. At what point do you think the miracle happened? In whose hands? Did the miracle happen in the hands of Jesus? Or did it happen in the hands of the disciples? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, so I'm speculating here. But here's my take on it. I don't think it happened in the hands of Jesus. I think it happened in the hands of the disciples. Here's what I think happened. I think Jesus took these five little chunks of bread and broke it up into about a dozen pieces, gave each one of them a little piece. I think he took the two pieces of fish, broke it up into about a dozen pieces, put one in each of their hands. I think Jesus had nothing left, and they each had one piece of bread and one fish, and Jesus said, okay, now go feed everybody. And they're like, huh? What? So I think they went, oh boy, why did I show up today? I think they went and said, well, I'll just do what Jesus did. I think they broke a piece of bread and gave it, broke a piece of fish, gave it, and realized, wait a minute, I don't think the bread got any smaller. I don't think the fish got any smaller. And I think, I'm going to try this again. Was this just my imagination? I mean, wouldn't it make sense that God would want to involve them in the miracle? So what I think happened is as they were doing this, I think, again, that spiritual adrenaline kicked in. And I think after a while, they were so excited. They're like, hey, you want some more? It's kind of like grandma at Thanksgiving. You can never be full. Have you noticed that? You want more. You still got room. You're still hungry. And you're like, I can't eat anymore. And you still want more. In fact, the reason I think they had this is because pretty soon, they're all like, hey, we're done, and there was still food left over. I mean, 12 baskets full. So my first question was, in whose hands did the miracle happen? My second question, and it doesn't really matter, but where did all those empty baskets come from? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, who brings an empty basket to a meeting, right? Where did these empty baskets come from? I won't give you my speculation there. But at any rate, 12 were left over. So as we bring the message to a close, I want to ask you today, are you in need of a miracle? I'm not assuming everybody here is, but I'm assuming some of you may be. And if you are, I'm asking you, what's in your wallet? What's in your hand? What's your seed for a miracle? Now, not every miracle used a seed, but some did, and maybe God is wanting you to use something you already have. So don't get so focused on what you don't have, but what you do have. Remember, every one of these keys you have. And then what's God saying to you? Maybe you already know. Maybe you already have a word from the Lord. Or maybe that's where you need to put your focus. God, what are you saying to me? There's a need here, but God, I don't know. What's my part? What are you going to do? Maybe you need to take some time and seek God. And then what's your part? More often than not, God will have a part for you to play, something for you to do to partner with him in the miracle, something that may stretch your thinking, something that may not make sense, something that will challenge your faith. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to close in prayer, but what I'd like to do as we close is, if you need a miracle in your life, maybe the miracle's for a family member or somebody else, but if you need a miracle, I'm going to ask you just to step out and come to the front. I'm not going to ask you specifically what it is, but I just want to offer prayer. Prayer for you to be able to take these keys and see God do a miracle. So just begin to come. If you need a miracle of some kind in your life in this season, prayer teams, you can also come either for your own miracle if you need one, or you can come just to be available to pray with others. Move in a little tighter, please. There's more people coming. This is wonderful. If you are here today and don't need a miracle, you're not in that season, look up here, and if God puts it on your heart to come and stand with somebody here, feel free to do that. Maybe just come behind them, lay a hand on the shoulder, saying, hey, I'm with you, I'm praying with you. Those of you who are up here, if someone is praying for you, it's up to you whether you want to share anything or if it's personal, you don't have to share it. But you don't need anything particular this morning, maybe come and stand with somebody who does. After I pray, you're welcome to be dismissed, but if you want prayer, there'll be some prayer teams that'll be available. And you can also, pray with somebody close by, whatever the Lord is doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though we find ourselves often with a need in our life that we don't have the resource to meet it, And often we get to a place where we've tried everything we knew and we just don't know where else to turn. I thank you, God, that even though that's a hard place, it can be a good place. Because it can mean we're about to experience a miracle. Lord, as I think about the stories we looked at today, I'm sure that those in the stories after the fact actually were glad they had a need because of what they experienced. Clearly, the provision they experienced was a far greater thing than the difficulty they had before the need was met. So I pray that every person here today will be encouraged to know that they are a candidate for a miracle. Lord, I pray that you will bring a clear word if there's something you have to say to any of us about our situation. Lord, if you have a step for us to take, if you have a seed you want us to plant, show us what that seed is and what we're to do with it. Give us the faith to walk that word out, even though it may not make sense to the natural mind. And Lord, I really sense by the Holy Spirit that there are some here whose season, like Elijah's, is shifted. And that what worked in the last season is not the thing for this season. That the word they stood on in the last season is not the same word for this next season. So for those who are in a season shift, I pray for a fresh word for this season, a fresh direction for this season, whatever that may be. And God, as we are in the Advent season, the season where miracles happen throughout the story about the birth of Christ, I pray that we will be in a season of miracles. I pray that every person that's up here today will experience the miracle that they need. So, Lord, we commit those needs to you. And we're asking, God, that you will do the part only you can do. So I thank you, Lord, that when we've run out of our own resource, we don't know where to turn, we can turn to you. For you are the God of the impossible. You are the God that can do all things. So I thank you for that. Oh, right now, God, let hope come. Let peace come. Let a new faith be stirred within us. Oh, let the miracles, I pray, begin to flow in this season. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord. I pray in this Advent season, God, that people are going to experience your presence in a fresh way.